good morning. How many of you think it's going to snow outside? Kind of looked that way earlier this morning, maybe not so much right now, but they promised a cooler day tomorrow. Anybody see that on the TV, on the news? It'll take us 2 or 3 days to start fussing about it being cold, won't it? Probably 2 days, maybe no more than that. We're spoiled. Had a long, hot summer, though, so I don't mind seeing it for a little while anyway, amen? Open your Bibles to John chapter 15. I'm sorry, 16. We finished 15. Got started in chapter 16. We know the Lord has been talking to his more intimate, closer disciples, telling them he's got to go away. In John 14, he told them to let not their heart be troubled, that he was going away, but that he was coming back. And so he's been giving a little more detail. Some of you may have had the experience with a loved one, maybe a parent or a grandparent, that due to long illness or knowing they were going to be leaving pretty soon, gave you some last instructions. It's good when folks can do that, whether they're written down like wills or something else, because it is amazing how many times after someone goes, you think, boy, I should have asked them about this. I should have got prepared for this. I remember thinking many times after my dad passed away, I wish I'd have sat and talked with him a lot longer. You regret things like that later. So Jesus is kind of preparing them. Now he's having to be a little cautious. He can only tell them so much. And in fact, first verse of chapter 16, he tells them, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended." Now, we think about the word offended kind of light. You know, somebody just took a little issue with that or something. But it goes a little deeper than that. He was basically saying to them, I don't want you to be discouraged. I've got stuff to tell you that would discourage you. He's basically saying, I don't want to disappoint you. You got to remember the disciples like all the rest. What was the main question they kept asking Jesus? When's the kingdom coming? So he didn't want to disappoint them too much to say it. He's going to tell them here in this passage in a minute, yet a little while. Hardest thing we all have to do is have patience. Pray for patience. Lord, give me patience and give it to me now. That's our attitude. And that's human nature. These disciples had it. So the Lord is telling them enough, but not all of it. So we're going to pick it up. He's told them now the Comforter's coming. We're going to learn a little bit here about the Holy Spirit. He's told them it was expedient for him to go away so the Comforter could come. Of course, we know God is a Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is somewhat the one that he's not silent. We're not going to say that, but he doesn't bring attention to himself. He wants the attention to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll read that here in the verses in just a moment. It says in verse 8, and when he is come, first thing we learn real quickly, the Holy Spirit is a he. He's a third member of the Godhead. When he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now think about this just a little bit. A lot of people don't admit it, but even unsaved people have a conviction about sin. They bury it, they hide it, they ignore it, they disavow it. But you can see a kid sometime when they do a little bit of wrong. My mother could read my face instantly. I couldn't hide it. Because what was on the inside, what I felt, kind of reflected itself on my face. And I remember one time, one of the earliest bus routes, I started the first 3 bus routes here. I pray for them on a morning like this. I know what they're going through, especially getting home if it starts to rain and all that. But I remember going out, knocking doors on Saturday and getting the kids lined up to ride the bus on Sunday. And of course, they'd promised to come and all that, and just like it is now. Oh, well, the traffic's worse now, that's for sure. But I remember one morning I went by one of the kids' house where I was supposed to pick him up. In a good ways, when I turned the corner, I could see down the road, probably close to a block. And I could see it was him out in the front yard. And when he heard the bus coming, he ran and hid behind a tree. I came on. I tooted the horn several times. I waited. He wouldn't come out behind the tree. Wouldn't let me see him. Why? Conviction. He had promised me on the Saturday before that he was going to ride the bus. It starts young. And the Holy Spirit still, even though it's different with a saved person than a lost person, still there is a consciousness of sin in the world. I've talked to missionaries. We've been in our mission conference this week. Missionaries will tell you, even going into what we would call the heathen tribes that have never heard the gospel, still they have born of God within them a conviction of certain things right and wrong. I've talked to missionaries that said the tribe they went to knew it was wrong to murder, knew it was wrong to commit adultery, knew it was wrong to steal. What is that? We're going down the line of the Ten Commandments. And that's impressed on their heart. So the Holy Spirit is in the world working in that sense, God's conviction. And so it says he convicts of sin. We could spend a long time on this. He said, but on sin because they believe not on me. That tells us something. What is the sin that sends somebody to hell? Unbelief on who? Jesus Christ. Say, well, his sin sent him to hell. No, the sin he committed was rejecting Christ. And that's here, of sin because they believe not on me. And of righteousness because I go to the Father. Now, we know the word righteousness starts out, I guess, with the word right, what's right to do. The only person that ever did it all right was Jesus Christ. So it's his righteousness we're all going to be compared to. There's a verse in the Bible where Jesus said to them, it really got their attention, common man's attention. Common man would go uptown, so to speak, in Jerusalem, wherever, and he would see the Pharisees, the super religious crowd with their long robes and all their decoration and all their speeches and all that showing, trying to show off to the common man, look how righteous I am. Look how good I am. I do this. I attend the synagogue. I give them a tithe. I do all this. And it caused the common man to look up to him. And the Pharisee in his pride was trying to show off his own righteousness. And the common man thought, well, he's a holy man. By the way, we better be careful with that word holy. I'll park on that right now, but better be careful with that. A lot of religious leaders are called holy men. There's no holy men. They're all sinners. If they're saved, they are lost. Devil didn't like that. He got my throat. But that is the truth. But Jesus is the only righteous one. So when Jesus said, except your righteousness exceed, be greater, exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into heaven. So the common man was hearing Jesus say, you got to be better than the Pharisee. And they know they did not measure up to the Pharisee. They did not display their righteousness like the Pharisees did. And yet Jesus said, I got to have greater than that so-called holy man. Well, when you receive Christ, you get his righteousness, and that's greater than any man could ever have. And without it, you're not going to get in, folks. I sometimes compared it to say that the Bible tells us, and I guess Isaiah 64, about all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, which means the best day I ever lived, if I offer it to God for payment for my sins, it won't make it. Compared to that, it's filthy rags. And the old filthy rag was the rag the leper walked down the road with, hands or toes, feet, whatever, wrapped in a rag. The corruption of leprosy might cause a finger to fall off or a toe to fall off. You might walk down the road and see that dirty rag full of all the filth, maybe with a finger or a toe or a piece of the body. And that was the leprosy, eating the man up. And yet God said, my best day is like filthy rags. My, that sort of takes care of the pride of man, don't it? We all got to watch out for that thing called pride. Got to watch out for it because God brings conviction. The devil fell by it, and we still can mess up by it today. Somebody said, you see that guy going there? I'd like to buy him for what he's really worth and sell him for what he thinks he's worth. Be a big profit there. I'm afraid that's human nature. We have to watch out for that, really do. So the Lord is saying, the Holy Spirit's going to convict of sin, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Then he says, judgment, because the prince of this world, now who's the prince of this world? The devil, prince and power of the air, the Bible says. Prince of this world is judged. Now Jesus is basically telling them, he's been telling them here for a good while now, he knows how he's going to die. He knows he's in the week now leading up to the time that he's going to be crucified. He's going to be the Lamb of God that's hanging on the cross when the high priest goes down in the temple area and offers the four-legged lamb the very same day. You can argue about Wednesday and Thursday, but it causes a day difference between now and Israel. I won't get off into that, except to say at the very time that the high priest had the lamb in his hands, and there was a special way the priests were trained to use the knife to cut the lamb and catch the blood in the basin, all of that. But at the very time that the priest would take the knife to kill the lamb, he'd cry out in Hebrew, celestitai, which translated into our English is the exact words Christ was saying at the exact same time on the cross, it is finished. It is finished, celestitai. And as the priest was offering the four-legged lamb, God's lamb was dying on the cross of Calvary, taking our place, payment for our sin. And so this is, Christ knows this. Now he's preparing his disciples. He's got to go. He's got to leave. He's telling them the Holy Spirit is going to come. And he told them in verse 13, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Now wait just a minute. You can't bear them now. It'd be too shocking. It would be wrapped up in that word offend, disappointed, discouraged, all of that. So he said, you can't bear them now. He was saying, you will bear them in another time, but right now you can't. And so he was holding back. As parents, did we ever be real careful what we told our kids because they couldn't bear it right now? They were not wise enough now. They were not strong enough now. They had not lived long enough to understand. So we didn't want to upset them, cause confusion with them. Now, you got to remember, in the eyes of God, the best Bible scholar is still a child compared to what God knows. I mean, we a lot of things right now. Did you ever think about this? Did you ever ask the Lord in your prayer for something and then later on wise up and say, God, I'm glad you didn't answer that prayer. I've been there. I'm sure many of us have been there. Oh, I could joke about that. I probably shouldn't. I was going to pop in my mind to say about the fellow that asked God to let him have a certain girl for his wife. Later on, he went to a class reunion. He thanked God he didn't answer that prayer. Or I shouldn't have said that. Got nothing to do with the Bible right now. Just things pop in your mind sometimes. But Jesus is talking here. The Holy Spirit's convict of righteousness. He convicts of Jesus. Jesus is our righteousness. And 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, Jesus knew no sin, that we might be what? Made the righteousness of God in him. Say, how are you going to heaven? Because I'm righteous. How'd you ever get righteous? I had to borrow somebody else's. I had to accept somebody else's. I tried it and I failed. You tried it and you failed. But Jesus gives it to you as a gift. So I started to say that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, but he gives us a robe of righteousness that's his. So you don't stand before heaven's gate clothed in your own righteousness, but you must be clothed in his. We understand that, I think, but you got to remember, he's bringing these disciples along, and of course, the Bible's being written. This is John. John was in the crowd here, and though it's one of the shorter gospels, it's right to the point where the tire meets the road. Now, let's talk about the Comforter here just a little bit. Howbeit, when he, Holy Spirit is spoken of as a he, a couple of times in the Bible he's called it, but that's in the generic gender, so it's okay, we understand the thing. But the Spirit, Holy Spirit is a he. The Spirit of truth is come. He will guide you into all truth. Now, folks, here's what's wrong with our political nation, what's wrong with the world. They got some truth. They got a lot of error. They don't have all the truth. If you go before a judge and you take an oath to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Do you ever wonder why all those statements was added? Because sometimes you can tell the truth, but what you leave out makes somebody believe a lie. We're all pretty good at being careful. Let me tell my side of the story. You tell your side of the story. They'll probably vary when we put them together, because we'll see it from one way and see it from another way. But the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit of all truth, all of it. All still means all. And so he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. Now, I might get you to understand something here that you see error on quite often. He shall not speak of himself. You ought to kind of think on that. There's a whole lot of folks have a lot of pride about, I got more Holy Spirit than you have. Holy Spirit's using me more than you. The Holy Spirit made me do this. He ever made you do this? Watch out for that kind of stuff. The Holy Spirit is not out there advertising himself. Holy Spirit is not out there trying to say, look at me and give me the glory. His job is right here in this verse. He'll not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Verse 14, he shall glorify me. What does the Holy Spirit want to do? He wants to lift up Jesus. He wants to point to Jesus. So be careful that we don't take the glory that ought to go to Jesus and claim it ourselves. I don't know if you, I've had this many times as a pastor talking with people that certainly didn't rightly divide the Bible, much less have it right in many other ways. And they will start telling the preacher, well, I had this experience. And indirectly, without them thinking about it, sometimes they're bragging on themselves. Or they're blaming something on the Holy Spirit. I've said this a little facetiously. As I've retired and thought back on my ministry, you said, you ever remember some things you shouldn't have said? Sure, but I'm not going to tell them all to you. Sure. But you got to be careful about who gets the glory. Be careful about, am I building up Christ? Or am I building up me? Or am I building up something else? And I've had fellows tell me things the Holy Spirit made them do. I told one guy, I said, the Holy Spirit wasn't even in town when you done that. He didn't like that. I just had enough of that. No, he didn't make you. One guy said, two or three guys talking, and he ran and turned a somersault. Got up and said, look what the Holy Spirit made me do. The guy said, that was just you. We don't believe that for a minute. The Holy Spirit don't do that kind of stupid stuff. Have you ever heard some really wild stuff that's blamed on the Holy Spirit? Got to be careful about that, because his job is to glorify Jesus. We need to be a little wise. Now, it's okay once in a while maybe to directly speak to the Holy Spirit, but we got to remember his job is to lay in the background and push Jesus to the front. And you can almost judge a doctrine or a group of people if they go overboard on the Holy Spirit. I think even embarrass the Holy Spirit, because he's trying to lift up Jesus, not himself. That's what the verse says. And that's, in real practice, that's the way it is. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. One of the verses I claimed right after about the time I surrendered to preach, a little bit out of context, but it expresses the truth, is the book of Zechariah, chapter 4, verse 6, the B part of the verse, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. I always, my whole ministry, always kept that in mind. I can't do it. I don't get the glory for anything that is done. It's Him. And if it's not done by the power of the Holy Spirit, it's probably not of God to start with. So we got to be careful about that. The devil knows that. I mean, he fell by pride. He tried to get Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, no, on the Temple Mount, on the High Mountain apart, to fall down and worship Him. He was testing the pride of Jesus. The first Adam fell in the garden. If he could have got the second Adam to fall down and worship Him, we wouldn't have a Savior today. Christ did not fall for that. The devil lusts to do that. And he lusts to take, and I'm sad to say, a lot of folks can have their works that they would receive rewards for before the judgment seat nullified if they're not careful about taking all the glory for themselves. The Bible warns us about doing our alms, that's our free giving, helping somebody or something, not do it before men. Because if we do, we get the glory now, we don't get it later for it. We don't get the reward for it later. So all that's wrapped up in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He'll show us things to come. He does that. We say, well, how'd He do that? We've got a Bible full of them. Amen? He'll glorify me. And if you read the Bible correctly, you'll find out that's what the Holy Spirit does all the time, is glorify the Lord. For He'll receive of mine from Jesus and shall show it to you. All things, verse 15, that the Father hath are mine. One and the same. Therefore said I, that He shall take of mine, Holy Spirit shall take of mine, Jesus is speaking, and will show it unto you. Now it says, a little while, and you shall not see me. This kind of disturbs them a little bit. And again, a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Now, you've got to remember the setting here. He's still talking to His disciples. These are Jews. He's equipping them because He's ultimately going to tell them to go into the whole world and preach the gospel to every creature, finally. But He's giving them what they can handle right now. What they can't bear, He's not giving to them. He's talking to them about this. Now, you and I know the rightly divide the Word of God. What are we expecting next as saved believers? We're expecting what we call the rapture, the secret rapture for the believers. When that happens, God is going to pick up again, according to Romans 11, and deal with Israel as a nation again. And the end of the book of Zechariah tells us all nations are going to gather against Israel. We're seeing that happen now with all the anti-Semitism that you're hearing about. We're seeing a spirit that's only going to grow. They just elected the Muslim communist as mayor of New York. Do you know there's more Jews in New York than there are in Israel? Think about what we're seeing. We're seeing an anti-Jew spirit that's gathering now, and finally all the nations, I hate to say it, but all still means all. America is no exception. And there's a big movement right now in America that's wrong. And this is finally going to materialize when all the nations gather against Jerusalem and the Lord Jesus comes back at the Advent, the second coming in glory, to set up His kingdom. But before that happens, at the end of Zechariah, there's going to be a seven-year tribulation period for the Jews. It's the day of Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. How long is it? It's 7 years. According to the book of Daniel, it's Daniel's 70th week, 7 years. Now, what's going to happen during the 7 years is the Antichrist is going to come to power and he'll persecute the Jews. The Christians, born-again people, are going to be gone. Interesting that it's 7 years long. If you count the portion of Scripture that we're just reading right here, Jesus says to them seven times, yet a little while. Can you imagine the Jews in the tribulation period wanting the Lord to show up? They're going to want it bad. It's going to be tough times for them then, really bad. And it's almost like the Lord is kind of hints at us sometime in the scripture. He says here, a little while, verse 16, a little while and you shall not see me, and a little while you shall see me. Now that was true physically. He was going to be crucified. They were going to bury him. He was going to rise again. He was going to appear. And by the way, when he arose in the resurrection, he only appeared to believers. He never appeared to the lost multitudes again. It was only believers after that. But he's saying here, yet a little while, in the tribulation period, yet a little while, is going to be a time where the Jews are going to want to see him. By you get to the end of the seven-year tribulation period, according to the book of Zechariah, they're going to be praying for the Lord to come, and they're going to be, as a nation converted in a day, they're going to recognize him. They're going to say, where'd you get the wounds in your hands, in your side? He's going to say, I was wounded in the house of my friends. It's when Israel accepts the Messiah back, when he comes back at the second advent, that's when he's going to bring in the kingdom that all the Jews wanted him to bring in at the first time he was here. Going to set up his kingdom then. A lot of liberal churches that don't believe what I just told you. They don't believe in a rapture, many of them. Thankfully, many do, but many don't. And they don't have the Bible rightly divided, but you know, almost many of them will open their services on a Sunday with what's called the Lord's Prayer. Now, the real Lord's Prayer is in John 17, but the model prayer Jesus gave to the disciples, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When God's will on earth is done like it is in heaven, that'll be the millennial reign. That'll be the kingdom age. It's not that way right now, for certain, but it will be. And so the whole point is you got to rightly divide the word of God. A lot of people right now think end of the world, just a big bang, big judgment, that's it. Oh, no. There's several steps. And one of those steps right now, next one, as we shake hands around here on Sunday morning, complain about our ailments to each other. I was talking to one of the ladies back there. I think she's probably a little younger than me, but my class at school many years ago, 100 and something years ago, a long time. But anyway, she said, God, don't even talk about it. I said, no, just pick out one thing, because we can't talk about all of them. Too many. Well, the truth is, we're complaining right now. We're wearing these mobile bodies he gave us to use. We're wearing them out pretty fast now. If it was a car, we've already repaired all the tires. Now the shocks are giving us trouble. And the motor's cutting out. Joke about it all we want to. It's pretty real, you young folks. Just hang around, you find out. Say, how'd I ever get old like you? Just keep hanging around. It'll happen. But the truth is, the good thing is ahead. The kingdom is coming. In the meantime, yet a little while. That's the part that's giving us trouble. Yet a little while. How much longer? Don't know. But the Lord's in charge of it. And seven times in these verses here that we've been reading, this chapter, he'll say, yet a little while, almost like he's telling them, you got seven more years, seven times to go through before that kingdom comes that you want so bad. Little while and you shall not see me. Verse 17, then said some of his disciples among themselves, they were human just like us, what is this that he saith unto us? They didn't quite get it. Sometimes you come to church and you don't understand everything that was said, everything that was done. Just wait a while and study it. Come to you. I remember when I was in Bible college and had good professors and good doctrine. But every now and then something would come up that was controversial. Somebody had an opinion. Somebody had an opinion over here. And we'd discuss it. I remember a time or two when something was said, okay, well, this is it. Something in here said, no, that couldn't be it. But I was smart enough, you college students listen to me, I was smart enough to keep my mouth shut. I didn't say, hey, you're wrong, I know it all, I'm a first year college student. I didn't do that. I said, Lord, if this is not right, I'm going to wait on you to show me sometime. Well, he did. Time came, years passed, sometime before I got every one of those answers I wanted. But it came. Came from the Word. That's the only place the answers are. And I understood. Then, you know what? I was glad I kept my mouth shut. Somebody said, if you're a fool, don't speak up and let everybody know it. There's some truth to that, I fear, also. But we see that he's telling the disciples what they can stand. He's kind of in code here a little bit, telling them, you've got to wait a little while now. He keeps saying a little while. Verse 19, now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again, a little while, and ye shall see me? He knew what they were thinking. By the way, college students and everybody else, God knows what we're always thinking. And our mind ought to be a sanctified place, in a sense, where we can talk with God, ask God questions, ask God's forgiveness for our ignorance, for our doubt, for our unbelief, and even in the best of us sometime, we'll catch ourselves a little bit in unbelief on something. You ever read in the Bible and say, man, that's the truth. Well, did you ever doubt it? Got to watch out for that kind of stuff. So he said, do you inquire among yourselves? Now, that can be good and that can be bad. We live in a day and time when everybody can take their phone and Google something. But listen, you always got to, you got to come down to this, folks. What is the final authority? What is the final authority to consult? It's not going to be on your cell phone unless you got the Bible on it the right way. Because the Bible is the final authority. God is the final authority. It don't matter what the polls show. It don't matter what the Supreme Court or anybody else says. It's what God says. That's the final authority. You've got to settle that. I have people come to me with conspiracy stuff. They got some truth. You know, to swallow air, you got to mix some truth with it. And there's a lot of mixture going on. But you better be careful that you always question who is the final authority on this. Well, Dr. So-and-so, no, the Bible. It's God's Word. He's the final authority, amen? So we'll have to stop here. I was tempted to go a little further, but your choir practice would be messed up, Brother Bert, so you better go. Let me have the report here. Okay, 7:59. That's not too bad on a snowy morning. All right. Stay with us about 8 or 9 minutes, and the preaching service will get started.